Blog Talk Radio.
Beloved friends, and welcome to the Divine Experience with your host, Dr. Dacia Smith. And I am so, so very glad to be here with you today. I know that it has only been a few days since our last broadcast, but being that it's the summer, I can have more frequent broadcasts and join with you more often. So I consider that to be a great blessing. Let me give you some reminders of how you can get in contact with me on Facebook, facebook.com. You can just log on and search for my name, Dacia, D-A-Y-C-I-A-A. I am the only Dacia, so I'll be easy to find and just request friendship, or twitter.com, Dr. Dacia Smith, Google Plus. I'm on Google Plus as Dacia Smith, and LinkedIn as well. That is another social media network, professional network, on which you can contact me, or through which we can make contact. But please, and I'm saying this just to make it known that if I'm not already acquainted with you, or I don't already know you, please indicate that you're familiar with me from Divine Experience broadcast, or just, you know, make it very clear as, you know, to how you're familiar with me or know of me, so I won't think that you're some, you know, sort of random deranged person, because there are, you know, so many strange, bizarre things happening in society now with people just, you know, popping up just mysteriously and not really knowing you, but, you know, having some type of other motive for the contact. So please, just so that I am, you know, reassured and comfortable, just indicate how you know me. You can also email me, divineexperience@gmail.com, and I'd be happy to listen to your comments or answer your questions, or if you are seeking spiritual advice, I'd be happy to provide that as well. Updates, I work more with my piano, my self-taught piano lessons this week, not as much with the Spanish. I need to work on better balance because I'm trying to really gain, you know, functional operation with both of these in both of these areas. So these are goals that I have, and I want to make them compatible, or get them to where they're kind of well coordinated, so I'm not completely skewed one way or the other. So I'm asking for prayer for that this week, that I'll be able to balance the time and kind of fit them both in. And I spent some time with my mother in her new place this weekend. They had a celebration, a little spring celebration going into summer, because the official first day of summer has not arrived yet. I think it's actually June 21st. But at her new home residence, and that was that was fun. She seems to be settling in well and enjoying herself. God is so good. My website blog is still coming. It's still in process. I'm looking at will be the most economical as well as the best way to publicize the information that I have on the show, and also just share what the Lord imparts to me with other people that can be beneficial. So I'm trying to determine what would be the best route online to do that, how to get an online presence. But that will be coming by the end of the month, hopefully. That's the plan. And as far as travels, I am going to definitely be going to Atlanta at the end of the month. The last week of the month, I'll be leaving. And possibly Texas. I'm waiting on the Lord to confirm whether or not that is what he would desire for me to do. And praise reports, I guess I said my mother seems settled in and doing well, and I am glad to see another week coming. Hallelujah. My 40-day prayer vigil and fast is complete, and there have been many significant outcomes and changes for my life during that process, which I will get into shortly here, into more detail on those. As far as prayer requests, there was a shooting this past week, I believe on Friday, in Santa Monica, California, at the college there. So I pray for the victims' families. This gunman, apparently, from what I've just recently researched online, trying to get more information on the incident. His parents were getting divorced, and so it evidently didn't even have anything to do with anybody there at the school, and it is just so tragic and senseless, and I know that we're all so tired of hearing of these, you know, horrible travesties, you know, occurring, and it just seems to be, you know, more and more often that these incidents are happening, and just devastating, you know, obviously the events themselves as well as the aftermath and, you know, people trying to, you know, pick up the pieces of that catastrophe and just, you know, continue to live. So I definitely want to pray for everyone affected, you know, by that awful situation. And I would pray for traveling mercies for have many church members in the process of traveling. I want to pray for my son as well and his position. He's doing some mentoring this summer, but also just for spiritual development for himself. Because as a teenager, he is, you know, experiencing many changes, and as he grows, he just needs to develop wisdom and, you know, sound judgment for decisions that he will make. And so I pray that, you know, the Lord will cover him and guide him. We have Father's Day coming up, so I want to pray for all fathers, including my own father, and we are going to have a Father's Day episode on Thursday, I believe this Thursday evening. And I want to pray for all parents, actually, because today our featured topic is on parents, parents and biblical guidance. And that's for all parents, anyone raising children, whether they be biological parents, adopted parents, foster parents, step parents, aunts, uncles, older cousins, older siblings. We have many, many individuals now who are stepping into that actual parenting role, who are not necessarily biological parents. So they all need prayer, very intense, genuine, sincere, fervent prayer. And, you know, we just want to ask for an anointment on their child rearing and that it will be a great blessing to them and to the children. So let's have opening prayer. Father God in heaven, right now, Lord, I come before you so humbly, Lord. We come before you, and we just thank you and praise you, Father God. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know all, you see all, and you are ruler over all. So, Father God, any of our worries, our anxieties, our negative feelings, whether it be despair or disappointment, or if we commit all those to you, Father God, because we know that you are able to bring us comfort and to bring us peace, Father God, in the times of our trials and our difficulties, Lord. Father God, we thank you and praise you for delivering us and saving us from our sins and for giving us the glorious gift of eternal life, Father God, which we can never be matched. There's no way to ever repay you for that undeserved gift, Lord. And we ask right now, Father, for blessings, abundant blessings over parents, Lord God, anyone who's serving in the parental role, Lord God, that you would be with them, that you would give them that assurance that as they follow you, that as each one of us as parents follow you, Father God, you will lay out the way very plain and clear how we should go and how we should lead and guide and model for our children, Father God. We want to pray for the victims' families in Santa Monica. We want to pray for that whole city, Father God. Just begin to rebuild and restore after this this terrible, terrible tragedy, Father God. And again, Lord, there's just so much pain and heartache and so much calamity in the world. So much turmoil, Father God, and in the midst of all of that, Lord, we know that you bring peace and solace in every way, and that if we just look toward you, that we will have that confidence that a greater, better day is coming. In your Son Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So our guiding scriptures for this week, and they're going to focus on peace and parenting. John 14:27. Well, actually, I'm going to start with the parenting verses first. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and he shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And certainly some of those scripture verses are met with great controversy by some minds, so I certainly want to elaborate on those. But let's go to the verses in John that talk about peace. And, well, actually, there's 2 Corinthians. Let me read 2 Corinthians 13, 11 first. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." And then the verses in John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And those verses are just such encouragement to us and a very endearing reminder that the Lord has not forgotten us, even as we hear, you know, daily about all of this commotion in the world, all of this, you know, rampant evil. You know, God knows, the Lord knows, and there is a peaceful atmosphere awaiting us in heaven when the Lord returns and takes us with him. Certainly for those who are affected, directly affected by such tragedies, it is difficult. I mean, I can't even imagine. It's inconceivable how, you know, much they would grieve and hurt for their loss. But we have to know and we have to be assured and remember that the Lord has not forsaken us. And then as far as the scriptures on parenting, and there are so many different schools of thoughts and beliefs about corporal punishment and whether or not it's an effective form of discipline. If it were not an effective form of discipline, it wouldn't be listed in the Word of God, because the Word of God, it is inspired by God from faithful believers. Now, when Solomon is talking about beat your child, beat your child, beat your child, that is simply, you know, in that day and age, that particular time, that was the term that was used. But it is certainly not condoning abuse, you know, excessive physical discipline is not what's being promoted there in any way. But simply the rod that's just an indication of the physical form, and whether it's the belt or the switch. Many of us, when we were younger, I know in my generation that was often used in terms of if you received a spanking or whipping, et cetera, one of the two. But the fact of the matter is that in most cases, children, because in our sinful society, and we know this, we're going to get into the story in a few minutes on Cain and Abel and how, you know, that turned out with, you know, Cain was a child who had just a very aggressive will, personality, and he just had, you know, a mindset that was not peaceful, was not amicable, very jealous and enraged, and the behaviors that resulted obviously, you know, showed that he, you know, allowed sin to take over him and consume him. And with our children, or, you know, who are still people and people born into sin as we all are, we have to remember that sometimes we have to correct behaviors early on. There has to be that early intervention, and that sometimes corporal punishment, you know, becomes a very effective early intervention to teach obedience and to teach a fear of authority. Now, obviously, when a child becomes an adult, you know, he or she is not going to be, you know, beaten, hit by their boss with a switch or belt or anything like that. But the child is, you know, logically over the years begins to understand the difference. So that's never an issue. I think you could ask anybody who was given a spanking or a whipping as a child, did they, you know, as an adult think, oh my gosh, you know, if my boss is disappointed, doesn't like something, my boss can take out a belt and whip me. No. They understand that. It's just, you know, it's simply common sense that develops over time. But it's the idea, it's the ideology of teaching the respect, you know, of authority, and that there must be obedience to authority. And the, you know, the immediate consequence or result of a whipping or a spanking is pain, and pain is a deterrent to repeating a behavior, you know, whether it's putting your hand up against a hot stove, what have you. So anyway, that is just one way of looking at that, and we're going to get more into parenting a little bit later as our featured topic. But I do want to mention parents of influence. We usually have people of influence, but now there's a modification to that POI, parents of influence. Three special categories, parents of children with disabilities. I want to especially acknowledge those parents, and I know many of them here in Memphis, several other places. And when I say the term disabilities, I'm specifically referring mainly to neurological disabilities, such as autism or Asperger's, chromosomal, you know, disabilities or abnormalities such as those with Down syndrome, and then multiple handicaps, because there's a special calling to parents of those children. I think many times we as parents, and I'm a parent of an able-bodied child who does not have any diagnosed disabilities, and, you know, often I get very frustrated or feel very helpless or like a failure or, you know, things are not, you know, coming together as they should. And my child doesn't even have, you know, a disability. So imagine, you know, those of us who have children who are fully able, so to speak, how it would feel to be in a situation where not only do you have to deal with just the everyday, you know, issues of parenting in general, that is having to be responsible for another person, but then you have those variables, those intervening variables, those extenuating circumstances of there being some type of disability present that further, you know, complicates the whole matter of parenting. Those children who have these disabilities are abandoned or abused, and so just the fact that those parents, you know, continue to hang in there and be committed and devoted to raising their children and loving their children in spite or despite the disabilities, it says, you know, such a way, it speaks volumes about the not only the character of those parents, but the depth of love those parents have for their children. And really, you can look at it as a reflection of the love that Christ has for us, or make it analogous or somehow correlate to that, because we are full of so many imperfections and disabilities and deficiencies and so forth, as it were, you know, pertaining to our sin, you know, our sin and into which we are born, that is just innate to this human condition. And yet the Lord loves us, doesn't forsake us, doesn't abandon us. So I just think that is a beautiful reflection or way to for us to see that in in earthly life. And then the second category would be grandparents, aunts or uncles, or other non-biological parents rearing children, because these individuals, and they might be foster parents, et cetera, step-parents, have assumed a role in which they're not obligated. It's a voluntary step. It's a voluntary action. And I think that is to be greatly commended because there are so many parents, biological parents, who just, you know, completely neglect their responsibilities and dismiss and totally disregard that they ever even had a child. So to think of just the true sacrifice of those who are not necessarily, you know, obligated by law or by society to be the caretakers, that they would come into that role, it's very admirable, very noble. And then the last group would be godparents. I have some wonderful godparents. My son does, supportive, you know, providing that listening ear and that guidance. You know, godparents are truly just that. It's who the Lord places in your life to be an additional set or a complementary set of parents or a complementary parent for you. And sometimes they could just be there, you know, and be prayerful, and that that helps so much in our lives. So I want to take time to talk about two film reflections that I have. I just a sort of, you know, after watching these two films, and they're older films, so I'd seen them before, but it's been a while. And for some reason, during this time period, I was moved to watch them again. And these two films, Born on the 4th of July and Rain on Me. Born on the 4th of July, that's a very old movie with Tom Cruise. And, you know, basically the movie is about a Vietnam War veteran. It's based on a true story, and he comes back from the war paralyzed, not only paralyzed physically, but really crippled in his heart as well because of some discoveries, shocking discoveries that he makes, you know, in coming back from the war, in terms of how, you know, that was all planned out and orchestrated by the government, and just feeling very betrayed and, you know, in a sense, really, you know, lost and quite disturbed. But, you know, in that particular case, and I'll just go back briefly, the main character, it starts off in the beginning, you can see his obsession or preoccupation with war, with violence, with the military, all of that, that aspect of the military. And so, you know, he's a zealot about, you know, going off to the war and fighting for the country, and just, you know, that's so, you know, courageous, and that's so fearless, and he has all of these, you know, perceptions and ideologies about, you know, that whole life and that career. And so while he's there in Vietnam, he accidentally shoots and kills one of his military co-workers there, who's in the field with him. And, you know, he struggles with accepting that. So he feels responsible, and he feels, you know, a sense of great remorse for that accidental decision, because it was just made in a, you know, in a snap moment of fear and lots of, you know, hectic activity, and then later on he gets hurt, and he's just very angry about, you know, the paralysis, which is irreversible, and it is just, you know, it's such a heart-wrenching story. But it comes down to, you know, we have to know the Lord, because he couldn't go back there as much. He would have wanted to go back and change and undo and redo. He does confront the parents of the young man that he's killed, you know, later on in the film. But we can't go back and change the past. All we can do is try to build a better future, you know, lay out a better path for ourselves by really, you know, seeking the Lord in terms of his will for us. And in the film, which is not a spiritual film per se, you can see toward the end of the film, the gentleman has written a book about his experiences and what he's learned to share with the world about basically the better man that he's become as a result of that experience. And, you know, the Bible speaks to the trials and tribulations that we go through, how it draws us closer to Christ. We should become better people. And many of these events in our lives are so terrible and just so disheartening. But God knows in his ultimate plan why we have these experiences. And the other film, Rain on Me, with Don Cheadle and Adam Sandler. Adam Sandler, he loses his wife and three daughters in the 9/11 tragedy, and he just basically becomes a recluse. And, you know, he goes around acting very, you know, deranged and discombobulated, and he becomes kind of a social misfit, you know, just socially, you know, unable to, you know, really function, and completely shuts down. And Don Cheadle, his college roommate, they reconnect, and you can see the process of pain and anguish and agony that Adam Sandler's going through. Stephen coming to an acceptance of being able to talk about that tragedy in his life. But again, no matter what the situation, we have to remember that we were never promised that life would be fair, but we know that God is a just God, and justice is the end result of righteousness. So in the final day, there will be a great reckoning and reconciliation, and right will prevail. The wicked will perish. Sin will be abolished. And that's all talked about in Revelation. You know, sorrow, pain, injury, ailment, sickness and death exist due to sin entering the world. You know, the several strokes my mother has had, very, very painful and upsetting to watch her endure that suffering. But I've had to come to terms with that, you know, God allowed it to happen for a reason, may not be aware of entirely what the reason is, but God knows. And she has come to terms with that. And so it's not a matter of, you know, why her and not somebody else, but in her life, God has seen that is ultimately going to draw her closer to him and be to his glory, the testimony that comes from that. And we're not promised or guaranteed any temporal condition to last a certain amount of time, spouse being here, children being here, our able-bodiedness or anything, because God is in control of all those things. He giveth and he taketh away. And we don't know the set times that's going to happen. We are promised two things in the Bible. We are promised that God will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be there for us, secure us through whatever it is we may have to face. And we're promised eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we profess him to be our Lord and Savior and if we follow him. So those are the only two things we're promised. We're not promised anything else. We may be gifted or given other things, but we are not promised. And handling grief is an individual personal process. It does take prayer, but, you know, we were made as relational human beings. So as one in the counseling profession, I do know that Sometimes it can be good to just talk to another person. Ultimately, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the insights that you need, but it could come through that conversation with another person, because the Holy Spirit does speak through other people. Holy Spirit has many different ways of speaking to us. So sometimes pastoral counseling, Christian counseling, professional counseling can be a venue through which that can happen, but you want to remain prayerful that you're still ultimately complying with the Lord's will in whatever we do. And my second commentary is on my prayer vigil and fast. So that, as I said, that has been completed, and the areas of my life that the Holy Spirit said would be addressed through this prayer vigil and fast, number one, my relationship with my son, number two, my health and my nutrition, number three, my finances, number four, the spiritual self-actualization pursuits, which those kind of evolved. I didn't initially get the word from the Holy Spirit that would be one of the aspects addressed, but that did evolve as a result of this process, and then an interpersonal relationship. So the conclusions that were drawn as far as my relationship with my son, and I just want to just briefly preface by saying, my son and I, we have been in this together by ourselves for a long time. As a single parent all the years, his father, he does know his father. He's familiar with his father. His father's not active in his life. And, for the first 10 years as a single parent, and then though I was married a brief time, it was still not, I still function as a single parent because of the situation, as I explained on the show before. My former husband was not, somebody who could serve in that role adequately. So, and that has been, it's been a blessing for both of us, and yet it has certainly presented its great challenges at certain times, especially as he has grown and as I have grown. Personality conflicts and working through, many different factors, just involving life and him understanding me and me understanding him, obviously. So, but the Lord has really, because I was open and submissive to how he wanted me to parent and model for my son in terms of our communication, that I've seen, a tremendous change in the dynamics of our relationship, and it's all been for the positive. So just parents, this is just a bit of advice that will hopefully spark a desire in you to, really and truly just open up and, talk to the Lord about the areas of parenting that, have you feeling inadequate, that have you feeling unsure or ambivalent, because there will be, there'll be definition that's provided to you about, how to proceed. And I use morning prayer time and sporadic intervals throughout the day to temper myself, to just bring myself back into balance and equilibrium, so then when I have to deal with my son on these things that we have to deal with our children about in terms of their attitude, in terms of their work ethic in school, in terms of, doing chores or whatever the case may be, honesty, all these things, I can do so with an approach in which Christ would say, yes, this is how. This is how you should parent. Of course, parenting a 13-year-old is very different from parenting a 3-year-old. The corporal punishment, that's ineffective at this point, because what Psalm is talking about, he's talking about in the early years, in those formative stages, if you're going to do that, that would be the time to do it. And again, you know, we know he's not talking about beating to excess or abuse or anything like that, because also in Proverbs he talks about do not provoke your children to wrath or anger. So, you know, beating a child would, you know, cause them to be angry if they were just beaten excessively and profusely. And so, you know, we already know that that is not the manner in which Solomon is referring. But, you know, that has really, really helped in terms of knowing at this particular stage. And then listening to some relatives who, you know, are parents themselves and have faced similar situations. And then the health and nutrition, the health fair that I attended, you know, with my church and that I was a part of helping to make possible, there was so much information there that I've now incorporated into my own life. I talked about the recipes on the previous broadcast and my exercise regimen and so forth, and other ways to augment my nutritious lifestyle. It's just been so enlightening to me. And I did not know the Lord was going to lead the direction of veganism this soon. I thought it would be a year to 2-year process, but over the 40-day journey, the Holy Spirit has empowered me to be able to do that now. So it's been wonderful because I can see that that's to be a testimony as well that I can use, that, you know, when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead, it can happen. You know, something marvelous can happen much quicker than you would think, because there's a supernatural intervention there. And then in finances, just in terms of cutting back and being more conscientious of spending, not only that, but future planning and finance. I've been given a lot of foresight with advice that I've received in preventing debt. And then the self-actualization, like I said, that was one of those evolving facets. And, you know, God bless me with the piano, and I have these course books here of Spanish where I can use all of that to, you know, gain more ground with these projects and pursuits. And in terms of interpersonal relationship, it's one in particular, you know, that's an area where I don't have a conclusion as of yet. And technically, my prayer, vigil, and fast doesn't really end until sunset today, which I guess is what, like 8 o'clock. But in this particular area, I'm fearful of making a wrong step because I've been so imprudent and indiscreet in the past. I've been so disobedient to the Lord in this area. I'm like, okay, Lord, are you really telling me to, you know, go in this direction? So my responsibilities in this prayer, vigil, and fast were to be prayerful, number one, persistently prayerful, and then temperate in, again, what I watch and what I say and what I do and all of that, and then be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and God would take care of the rest. So I have done those things. And something has happened, but I don't know if it's from God or what it means. It's a minor something in terms of the actual thing that has happened, but I don't believe it's trivial. It's minor, but I don't believe it's trivial. And I don't know in the context of the prayer and the fast if it's revealing something deeper to me. So I'm waiting on just further revelation from the Holy Spirit on that. I don't know if I'll get it today before the actual end of this process, or if it will be later. But pray for me on that, because that's the only area that's very murky. And again, when it's been an area that's been a stronghold for us, that we've really struggled in, and for me, this has been over 15 years in the same area, I don't want to make a wrong move, because all of the wrong moves I've made in the past have had such, you know, dire, severe consequences, ramifications, and I just, you know, I want it to be that the Lord has said yes, you know, that he's confirmed and sanctioned and approved of whatever decision, whatever step I take. So that's that. Now, our featured topic for today, empowering parents through biblical guidance. Now, parenting, I believe, is the toughest job in the world. But the Bible gives very clear and specific instructions on how to handle the complicated, challenging task of child rearing. Now, there are so many books out there, so many child psychologists, so many parental experts, and so forth, who have their opinions, their commentaries, their philosophies, their theories on how to properly, adequately, and successfully rear children. Some of these professional people are parents themselves. Many of them are not. And the thing about parenting, because it involves people, and children are still people, it can only come through divine intervention and divine revelation from the Holy Spirit on how to do what we should do, what we should do and how to do it. A workbook or a self-help guide is not going to have all the answers. Now, if they're spiritual, Christian-based literature, that can be somewhat advantageous. Ultimately, the Word of God is the number one, the first place that we should look. If we're talking about the story of Abraham and Lot, Abraham was Lot's uncle, but again, as I mentioned early in the broadcast, Abraham was really standing in the father, the role of father for Lot, because his father was absent. So, excuse me, that meant that Abraham had to parent, and he told Lot not to go in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, to follow him, but he had to let Lot make his own choice. And that is a pretty profound point for us as parents, that there comes a time when we have to let our children make their own decisions, even though we may disagree, but as adults, we have to allow them to go their own way. And then just pray. Just be continually prayerful that the Lord will watch over and guide and protect, even though they may be venturing into, you know, in an area or into activity that displeases God. And the prodigal son is another example. The prodigal son went off and did, you know, Lord knows what with whom, just, you know, was very disrespectful to the father and said, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, and really got himself into some unpleasant situations, and found himself, you know, came back home you know, realizing that he'd messed up, and ingratiating himself into the good graces of the Father, you know, asking, begging for forgiveness, because he knew that he was entirely in the wrong. And the Father, of course, was forgiving and celebrated the fact that the child had realized the error of his ways and had repented and didn't focus on the behavior, the misbehavior. And I think as parents sometimes, you know, because our children will do things to disappoint us, that's and to hurt us. I'm going to get more into that in a minute. But when they return and when they've realized that they've been mistaken, and that always it always comes to pass that way. When we train our children up as they should be in the admonition of the Lord, then they will come back to their roots and their foundation. We don't know exactly when, but even if they stray, they'll return to what is right. And when they do, it needs to be an open embrace. It needs to be forgiveness and pardon for the time that they may have, because that's what the Lord desires for us to do. And then, you know, to celebrate the fact that we do have our children back on the right track with the Lord. You know, Paul and Timothy is another example. Paul was not Timothy's father, but he was serving in that role in the absence of his father. We know Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Eunice was the mother. I think Lois was the grandmother. I believe that. We know that they were doing the parenting, doing the child rearing, the mother, and then, of course, the grandmother was that support to the mother. And, you know, when Timothy met Paul, there were the letters in 1st and 2nd Timothy that Paul wrote to him in that paternal role, you know, with that paternal tone, that loving and caring tone, saying, yes, you know, you know, it would be wise for you to do this and do that. And if you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you can easily detect in Paul's writings his true concern and care for Timothy, and that truly he's like the son that he never had and wants him to be so blessed and anointed by the Lord in his ministry. And so he tells him and gives him all this advice and all this counsel as he would his own son, so that Timothy, you know, will be a man of God who can, you know, really be influential to a lot of people. But I have these three P's for parenting. Parenting is promising. It breeds hope and optimism that the children we rear to know the Lord will shine the light of Christ wherever they go and reflect back on the godly principles they were taught. So parenting has a promise with it. God gave this promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and so on throughout the Bible. So we know that as parents, there is a promise to us that if we raise them to the admonition of the Lord, if we expose them to the Word of God, if we pray with them and pray for them, that they will have that as the foundation, as the building block and the stepping stone for you know, furthering their spiritual development in life, because we are constantly, for however long we're on this earth, we continue to grow in Christ. It is not a stagnant process, and there is no terminal point. It just it continues. It's endless as long as we are on this earth. But it does start in the home with the parents. So that promise is there. If we're faithful to God, if our children see us faithful to God, that they will be faithful to God, even if they stray, but they're coming back. There is no doubt they will return, because the Lord promises that they will. On the other hand, parenting is painful. Again, as I said, children disappoint us and hurt us. If we go back to Adam and Eve and what Cain did to Abel, you know that Adam and Eve must have been mortified. I mean, they must have been truly just heartbroken, because that's something that's unimaginable to us, even that one sibling could kill another, could be, you know, stirred to that much spite and revenge to do that. And even though, obviously, that's an extreme case, but in our lives each day, you know, our children, and we did the same thing to our parents, those of us who are adults now, we do things or say things that are extremely hurtful and disappointing. And yet, you know, there is still that hope and that promise that it is going to get better, because life itself, even apart from our children, is full of these disappointments and these sorrows and this heartache. But, you know, we have to know and be able to cope with these situations and pray for wisdom for ourselves and our children on how to prevent, you know, future mistakes, future unfortunate incidents. Sometimes, you know, we can't change the past, obviously, but if we're prayerful and if we're cautious, we can prevent future or further incidents from occurring. So, but in order to do that, we do have to set our eyes on the future and not look in the past and dwell on the past. Because as we dwell on those matters, then we can't claim the victory that the Lord has for us in the future, and our children can't if they are still kind of steeped in their actions of the past that have not been good. And then parenting is powerful. The Lord extends guardianship to parents to rear his children, because they ultimately belong to him. All of us belong to him. But we're the appointed caretakers for whatever designated time. If you want to say, obviously, until 18 legally, but for the length of time that we're on this earth and for the time the child is on this earth. With power comes great responsibility. We must be led by the Holy Spirit in this world and be ever prayerful, because our choices have great impact. Our choices have very powerful impact. So the words we say and what we do. And as parents, I've seen this quite a bit in my work as a school counselor, when there are families who come in and the parents, just their demeanor, the way they carry themselves and how they communicate with their children, it's, and I've seen this over the years, I'm not necessarily talking about my current school, but just over the years in teaching. And many times the children have been cowered down. They have been emotionally neglected. They have been berated, demeaned, and belittled. And it could be for any number of reasons. One parent is upset with the other parent and takes down the child, or the child is, you know, having some problems in school, academic or behavioral or both, and, you know, the parent is just, you know, chastising, but in a way that, you know, labels the child as a problem child, and as a child who you know, is bad, something is wrong, and that child internalizes that, and so then that there's a self-fulfilling prophecy there, that the child then begins to feel like, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, so I may as well continue in the behaviors, because my lot in life, my destiny is to really go nowhere. That, and unfortunately, many children are told that, and that begins to kind of frame their thoughts. And so they act within that you know, that those parameters of being classified as deviant or dysfunctional. Parents play a huge part and a huge role in helping form and shape children's identity and their self-concept of, you know, who they are and what they can do. So, and we can see this in Scripture. We can see this so much in 1st and 2nd Timothy, the way Paul has written these letters that are, you know, wonderful guidance to Timothy. And, you know, I think many times we expect our children to respond to our communication or our interaction with them in a way that another adult would. And it's not that way, because they are children and they really look to us to be their role models. So it's critical that, and even though we can never be perfect, but that we really portray to them the love of God and the beauty of the Lord when we are, you know, having interactions with them, speaking to them, addressing them about something, spending time with them. And spending time with your children cannot be underestimated. And I know many single parents, it's very difficult working jobs, and maybe you have multiple children, several children, but if that child does not feel, does not truly, authentically, sincerely feel loved as an individual, cared for and valued and regarded, then that child is going to rebel against that entire setting and the entire situation. It may come through acting out in school, or it may come through stealing or lying or other behaviors that, you know, are bad, unfavorable behaviors, or it may come out in depression or in suicidal attempts and things that we don't even, you know, want to think on at all. But again, we have to love our children, listen to our children. We also have to discipline our children. And discipline, again, takes on different forms at different stages of the child's life. And I just think as we as parents will remember that the Lord does have all the answers. So sometimes when we don't know, we need to always ask Him before any major decision is made in parenting. But sometimes when we just don't even know what to pray for as parents, just get on our knees and say, Lord, lead me. Lead me in how I should go. Speak to me, Father God. Give me the insight, and the Lord will do it. Now, here is, I guess you could call it, I've put this paradigm together, and it. Some people may not agree, but all of the research that I've done and just speaking and having conversations with married couples with children or without children, you know, number one, God should always be first in our lives. That's critical. That's paramount, no matter who else is in our lives. But I also was told that if you have a spouse, that your spouse should be second before your children. And at first I had a hard time grasping that because with the child being underage, a minor, and the spouse being an adult, I said, well, should always put the child who is a child, not an adult, above an adult because an adult can do for him or herself. But if you are married, my understanding, it turns out to be helpful for the children if you are, you know, united well with your spouse, if that is a healthy relationship that reflects what the Lord initially designed and purposed and intended for the husband-wife relationship to be, because that child is going to have to grow up, go out into society and have interactions with others and needs to see the healthfulness of a marriage, which is the that's the start of the formation of a family. The husband and wife need to see that. And that's a big part of being able to reproduce. It's hard to reproduce what you don't see. Holy Spirit can give supernatural intervention for that to take place, certainly, but it does become more difficult to reproduce a type of union that was never modeled for you, that you never got to experience yourself. So that's a huge part of it. And of course, if you're not married, then your child would be second. But it is great. I mean, the best thing in the world is for children to see their mother and their father, whoever, the husband and wife, might be mother, stepfather, mother. The best thing in the world is for them to see the two parents, the husband and the wife, able to get along well, enjoy each other, enjoy their marriage, and parent that child as a unit, as a cohesive unit, because then in life, in that child's adult life, you know, whatever is happening in the family, it does extend and it does impact and apply to what happens in the other areas of life, whether it be finances or the job or church or wherever. The family unit must be strong and cohesive. And I wanted to also point out when I had my son, and that was in December of 1999, I had just graduated earlier that year from Vanderbilt, And I really didn't, was scared to death, didn't know anything about parenting. And it became very clear I was going to have to do it on my own. Because I had the child out of wedlock. And my son's father just was not, you know, did not want to get married, really didn't want to be, you know, a parent that was there in the thick of it every day with me. That was just not the level of responsibility that he wanted to take. So I ended up, of course, being a single parent. And my parents, as grandparents, really stepped in and helped out enormously in those early years because I was very, very young myself, early 20s, and still made a lot of foolish decisions, not just with regard to the parenting, but also with just my own personal life, financially and in other ways. And so their presence at that particular time was crucial and necessary for the stability of the home I was trying to provide for Paul. I lived there a part of the time that I was able to get on my own, but they were, you know, they were there. So I appreciate that. So I appreciate my older sister, who's 7 years older, who is not a parent herself, but she has a lot of wisdom and insight into how to work with children. And so she offered a great deal of counsel and advice that I appreciate. The next extended family members, my cousins and my aunt and just others who were there. So, you know, there are so many ways to tap into getting that extended support as a parent from people who love you and care about you, love and care about your child. And the Lord has already put those people in your life. It's just a matter of, you know, utilizing them. So I definitely hope that as parents, we do need to remember the Lord is always there. He is not gone anywhere, and anything that we're dealing with as parents is nothing new under the sun. Somebody else has dealt with it, and there are ways to work through it, work with it, because, you know, God does have all the answers, and staying in tune with the Holy Spirit, staying in touch with the Word of God, reading the Word of God, having devotionals with your children. I have devotional with my son in the mornings, and it teaches us both so much. But as parents, we have to be careful to not get so caught up in our own interests that we'll realize here's somebody else who is looking at us, really scrutinizing us, because that's what children do. They're really fascinated by us because we've been where they've already been. And even though sometimes they may look at us like we're just the biggest dorks, geeks on the face of the earth, and what do you know? But they are really fascinated by us because we've been through a stage of life in which they've not yet been. And so it becomes like, well, what do you really have to share with me? What do you really know? So we need to allow our children to get to know us, but get to know us as we want to show them, you know, more of Christ. And so I would just urge and appeal to each and every parent, as I do for myself, to remember and to be faithful and steadfast in what the Lord is telling us to do, and you know, never allowing discouragement to stop us from meeting our responsibilities and our obligations that we have to the Lord, quite honestly, to give our children what they need, equip them with the tools that they need to make their way in life, be self-sufficient, and be a blessing to others. We have to manage our own stuff that comes our way, but we also have to, we can't let it interfere with our role as parents, because our children do need us. In the society in which we live today, they need to know that they can count on us to show them the path on which God is leading. And that means that we have to always be in prayer and in constant communication with the Holy Spirit. So next week's show, later this week actually, will be the Father's Day special, and I'm going to be calling some fathers randomly, including my own father. I'll be calling them randomly, but I will be calling them unexpectedly. They will not expect the phone calls, to just thank them live in real time for how they've blessed me and been such remarkable influences in my life. So we can definitely look forward to that. I forgot to mention this. I'm so glad I have a little time left over. I was in Chick-fil-A last week, and there were three parents. I mentioned this momentarily on the last broadcast, but I said I was going to return to it this week. There were three parents who had children with them, young children with them, and the children were just screaming and hollering and just seemed to show absolutely no self-control. And it just caused, you know, a number of problems. You know, the disturbance in the restaurant, and then you could tell, you could look, you know, the parents' faces were just wrought with just frustration and anxiety, and you know, you could see that they were just completely unnerved by it. But one of the things that, you know, the way to avoid or prevent that kind of issue is to address the self-control, you know, very early on. And self-control, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And a child can be taught that skill, that character trait, much earlier than we think. You know, sometimes there is this notion that, you know, children who are 2, 3, 4, 5, they're just going to be horrible and terrible and scream because that's their age and that's just the way children are. But no, I've seen some children who are very composed and self-disciplined. They know when to be. All children are going to be rowdy at this, you know, at one time or another. But I have seen children who know when it is time to pull it together and are able to do that. And I've seen children as young as 3, 4, 5 be able to do that. But it's because of that early discipline and training. They may not have necessarily even been spanked or whipped, but somehow there was corrective discipline in place. I think as parents, we owe our children, you know, of course, in Proverbs, you know, Solomon talks about, you know, at some point in most cases, you will have to do that. But I think we as parents, we owe our children it's really a gift. It's a service to them to teach self-control and temperance, because they need to know that they can't always have their way. And sometimes what can happen if the behavior, if the actions are not brought into compliance, are not brought into that sense of control and tempered, then as adults, the acting out takes other forms. And it might be in something like a mass shooting because you're upset, or it might be in an abusive situation with a spouse, or it might be, you know, getting into brawls or things in public. You just never know. And I'm not saying that in these situations it would turn out that way, but we know that children who don't have self-control turn into big people, adults who don't have self-control, and it can be manifest in many different forms. And, you know, at times those forms can be, you know, fatal. They can be very volatile. They could have irreparable ramifications or repercussions. So this is where it's so important that this is taken very seriously, because we're seeing more and more of people, adult people, who just don't have any self-control of their emotions, don't know how to balance them and bring them into submission to the will of God. But many times, and I bet you if I did a research study, it would show that children who were spanked as a corrective form of discipline when they were younger because of, you know, unacceptable, you know, as a consequence of unacceptable behavior or having the temper tantrums or whatnot, that those children are not the ones who are beating them. And of course, I'm not talking about the ones who are abused, because it does say, do not provoke your children to wrath. So I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about corrective form of discipline. That hurts. It hurts for the moment, and then you realize and you understand. It's been talked through with you why you're getting the spanking or whipping. Very logical sequence there. But those are not the children who are abusing spouses or, you know, getting into the, you know, dangerous situations and tend to be very belligerent and hostile. Those aren't those children. I could almost guarantee it. And I'll probably have some statistics. I'll pull up some data on that and some resources to talk about on the Father's Day show, because I just honestly believe that if it is done properly and as it should be done, of course you never spank or whip or discipline in anger. That's made very clear in the Bible. But if it's done as it should be done as a corrective form of discipline, you are training a very productive, emotionally stable, and functional individual in this society who understands the difference between right and wrong, who can bring emotions into submission and into compliance with what is socially acceptable, that's what you're doing. But again, that form of corporal punishment only works, you know, in the formative years, because after that, you know, it becomes a matter that you really do have to, you know, have those conversations with the child on a deeper level. And then, you typically don't have those issues when they've been addressed early on. So let's have closing prayer, and then we're going to close out to another psalm by Anointed. So let's have closing prayer. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the time I've had with my beloved friends today. And I hope, Lord, that all the information that I've shared will be taken seriously, Father God, that it will be regarded as just helpful advice, Lord, from somebody who, as a parent, I know what the struggles can be. But, Father God, I know that if we consult the Holy Spirit, if we turn to you, you will give us all the insight and the answers that we need. And there are so many examples in the Bible, the references that are made to how we should parent, that, you know, that is not going to completely eliminate all of our problems. But, Father God, it will make this task that you have given us, will make it become so much more manageable, Father God, and we'll know that in all of all the challenges and difficulties that we can see through to the other side, Father God, that we're going to overcome them, that there will be a better day, Lord, if we just remember what your word says, that as parents we do have a responsibility and we are to make sure that we give our children the best life and the best instruction as it relates to your word and what our true servant of the Lord should be, should represent him or herself to society. In your Son Jesus Christ's name, I humbly pray, Father God, and give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. Now we're going to close out to Anointed, going to lift up your name, and I will see you next week. Be blessed.